but it's been over a month. Some churches have it every Sunday, so, but we try to have it every fifth Sunday. I noticed on the way over here there were some churches not having service tonight, so I guess they don't have communion on the fifth Sunday. I think it is a great opportunity to reflect on what the Lord's done for us. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." So it is a time of remembrance, of reflection. That song they just sang was a great reminder. But he continues, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So not only is communion a time of reflection, but it's a time of examination. It's a time when we are confronted with getting right with the Lord. It's a time when it's not that we're forced to do it, but we are faced with it. And the Lord would have us to examine our heart and see if there's anything in our heart that would be hindering us. So anyway, it's a time of reflection, a time of examination, but it's also a time of confession. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we confess those things in our heart that we believe are wrong or dishonoring to the Lord, then the Lord is going to be merciful to us and help us with that. So that's what communion is, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to start with the idea of reflection. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22 to look at a couple of things. I've got a pretty simple outline tonight. It's number one is he suffered. Number two, he secured. Number three, he showed us, and we'll talk about those three things. In Luke chapter 22, I think it's verse 33. No, it's pick it up in verse 39. "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. Now I've heard before that the Lord's greatest temptation was in the garden here. I know he was tempted by the devil. But I think his greatest temptation, his greatest pressure, I think he felt it here. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Schofield has some notes about that cup. And I had my old Bible with me, and I didn't bring it. But I think I can find it. Let me read you what Schofield says about this cup of the Lord. He says, "The cup must be interpreted by our Lord's own use of that symbol in speaking of his approaching sacrificial death. in view of John 10, 17, and 18, he could have been in no fear of an unwilling death. The value of the account of the agony in the garden is the evidence it affords that he knew fully what the agony of the cross would mean when his soul was made an offering for sin. In the hiding of the Father's face, knowing the cost to the utmost, he voluntarily paid it. So the cup was the approaching sacrificial death. He says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want to talk about how the Lord suffered. And the first thing, he suffered in agony, the Bible tells us here. It says down in verse number 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was so heavy with his burden, he was literally in agony. Someone said about these sweat drops of blood, some have thought the meaning of the word is that the sweat was so profuse that every drop was as large as a drop of blood. Not that the sweat was blood itself, but this doesn't appear likely. There have been cases in which persons in a debilitated state of body, through horror of soul, have their sweat tinged with blood. Cases sometimes happen in which, through mental pressure, the pores may so dilate that the blood may issue from them so that they may be a bloody sweat. It says here, through the mental pressure. The Lord Jesus, when we reflect, we wonder, well, what did he suffer? Why did he suffer? He suffered for us, and how he suffered is he has suffered emotionally. It was difficult what was going through the Lord's mind, being 100% man and 100% God. We don't quite understand how all that works, but we do know that he suffered in agony and that emotionally it weighed down on him. There was a lot of things going through the Lord's mind, and you can hold your place there in Luke. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to just show something else that was part of the suffering that he endured. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That contradiction of sinners is the idea of hostility that the sinners had against the Lord. How they mocked him, and it says in Peter that they reviled him, and he reviled not again. The Lord suffered great agony in his mind as he was dealing with what was to come. It was not only emotional, though, it was also spiritual. In verse 42, where he says, "Father, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." Someone said this, what was it? What could it be that lay so heavy on the soul of the Savior of the world? Was it the fear of death? Was it the pain, shame, and torment felt beforehand of his ensuing crucifixion? Such a thought were poor and baseless. Thousands of his blessed martyrs have welcomed tortures, not less than his, with smiles. If their weakness was thus prevalent and undaunted, how great must have been his strength? It wasn't the fear of death. No, he goes on to write, the Lord was in such agony because it was the weight of the sins of mankind. In Isaiah 53, it says that, let's flip over there. Look over to Isaiah 53. And look at verse number 6. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The weight of that sin was so heavy. The wickedness of that sin, the wrath that God would pour out upon that sin. This man continues to write this, if every human sin deserves eternal death, what was it for his soul, the Lord, in this time of bitter passion, to answer those millions of eternal deaths which all the sins of all mankind had deserved? When the Lord was in the garden, he wasn't just weighed down because he was facing the cross. He was bearing the sin. He was the sin bearer. And I can't imagine, just think about your own sin and the weight of that. He had the weight literally of the world, of all of mankind. The Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I never did turn my mic on. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It says that he became sin for us. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I can't imagine the weight of that sin that was on the Lord's shoulders. The weight of the sin that he was bearing for the whole world. This fellow went on to write, it was the heavy burden of the Father's wrath for those sins which thus pressed down his soul and wrung from him these bitter expressions of sorrow, these sweat drops of blood. It is amazing that the Lord suffered not only mentally, and we all suffer mentally at times. There's things that go through our mind and we can't shake it and we like to get rid of it and it seems like it's, you know, caught in a cycle and we just keep on playing it over and over and we want to get off of it, but we can't. But the Lord not only suffered emotionally of what he was facing, but spiritually. He was in agony for the weight of that sin. But it wasn't just the weight of the sin and the agony of facing the cross. The Lord was also not only suffering in agony, but he was suffering alone. Now, I know some of you folks live alone. I'll tell you, I would not want to have to live alone. I'm just kind of a baby. I like to have somebody around. I like to have somebody to talk to. I like to have somebody to comfort me. The Lord Jesus was willing to bear my sin alone. Look in Matthew 26. I can't imagine what the Lord went through in his human side, knowing what he was going to face. But in his deity, in Matthew chapter 26, supposed to be Matthew 26. I bet it's Matthew 27. No. Yeah, it is. Matthew 27. Sorry. Look down in verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I looked that word forsaken up this afternoon, and it says to leave behind. The Lord turned his back. God the Father walked away. And he left the Lord Jesus to suffer alone. And he does it because we're sinners. It's not because it was the best thing to do. It was the thing that he had to do because of our sin. And Jesus may have suffered in agony. But I can tell you, he suffered alone. The Lord God, the Father, turned from him. Not only that, go back a couple of pages. Look in Matthew chapter 26. This is the one, verse 56. It says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus had absolutely no support at the cross. And I'll show you in a minute if my scriptures are right. He suffered alone. His Father turned his back. His friends forsook him.
David knew what it was like in the Old Testament to have his friends forsake him. Some of you know what it's like when friends turn on you. But the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross with a friend supporting him and encouraging him and siding with him. No, everybody forsook and fled. The agony that he endured mentally, but the agony that he endured alone. He was alone. Go to Luke chapter 22. Back to Luke 22. And we'll see how he suffered not only without the Father and without his friends. And you say, well, surely at the cross there were many that were, you know, trying to encourage him. In Luke chapter 22, did I say Luke 22? No, that's not it. Well, keep going in Luke a couple of chapters and we'll find it. It's Luke chapter 23, sorry. In verse number 31 it says, or verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And look what it says in verse 35, and the people stood beholding. When it says they were beholding, it means this. They were just observing. They were not, you know, for him necessarily or against him. They were just standing there watching. But look what else was going on. And the rulers with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen one of God. The chosen of God. Not only was he derided, the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. The Lord Jesus on the cross was alone. His Father had turned his back on him. His friends had left him. And the rest of the folks were mocking him and deriding him and reviling him. And that's what the Lord went through in part to bear my sin. He suffered. He suffered in agony. He suffered alone. But he didn't just suffer spiritually and emotionally, mentally, however you want to say that. He also suffered physically. The Lord Jesus went through great physical pain. Go to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to give you a little illustration of this. In Matthew 27:27, it says, then the soldiers of, no, verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them when he had scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. Man, what a picture. It's one thing for a person to be tortured in their mind. And sometimes we think that being tortured in our mind is just about as being as bad as being tortured in our body, but it really isn't. And I want to show you that. I want you to go to, you can maybe mark that place right there. We may come back to it, but I want you to go to Job. We went to Job this morning, but I want to show you something in Job that I think you'll find interesting. when the Lord allowed the devil to begin to persecute Job, chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hastn't thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land." But he said, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." And the very first testing of Job was everything outside of his body. It was his family. And you know, verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And the story goes on of how all of his kids were slain. And look what it says down in verse number 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Can you imagine the emotional pain he was going through, losing his whole family? That had to have been torment. But let's keep reading. "And again there was a day," verse 1 of chapter 2, "when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou move me against him to destroy him without cause.' And Satan," now listen to Satan's answer, "and Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.'" It's one thing for people to mock you. It's another for them to begin to murder you. And Jesus Christ was going through the mocking, but he went through the malice and the pain, the physical pain. So look what it says here. He says that he would curse thee to thy face. "So the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life.' So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, 'Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.'" I'll tell you what, when you're going through physical pain and you find no relief, your faith begins to get weary. Well, anyway, Job here, his wife, you know, she'd given up. "But he said unto her, 'Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." I want to tell you, it's one thing for our Lord to suffer emotionally and mentally and alone. It's another thing to suffer physically. And the Lord did suffer physically. And his bone and his flesh were put to the test. And they did scourge him. And they did crucify him. And they did kill him. And he suffered all of that physically, so you and I could be saved. So he suffered, and I think, you know, it's good for us to never forget how much the Lord suffered that we might have life in him. And he suffered greatly. The second thought is, he secured our salvation through what the Lord Jesus went through, and I'm not going to go through all this, but just go to just one verse. Go to John 3:16, which I know you're very familiar with. But go to John 3:16 and let's look at that verse together. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And when he says he gave him up his life on the cross, and he suffered for us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what the Lord did was he paid for our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid for our sins. He made it possible to have forgiveness of sins. He secured our salvation so we can be saved and redeemed and transformed and changed for all of eternity's sake. That is part of what happened when he suffered on the cross. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So the Lord Jesus secured our salvation. He suffered for us. He secured our sanctification. When the Lord died, part of the result of that, and we're kind of studying this on Wednesday nights, but part of the result is not only salvation, but it's also sanctification. That is, God can continue to transform us and make something good out of us. Go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we have the idea of our sanctification, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for my salvation. I'd probably be dead if I wasn't saved. I know I was headed that direction when I got saved. I mean, I've told you, there were people who would call my house on Saturday morning several different times and ask my mother, "Did Ivan make it home last night?" And a couple of times I almost didn't make it home. I'm glad the Lord delivered me. But I want to tell you, folks, it's not just deliverance. It is transformation. I was as rotten as the devil. Some of y'all think I still am. But I was as rotten as the devil, and the Lord transformed me. He's changed me. And it even amazes me sometimes what God has done in my life. But what happened on the cross was not, it says that he tore that veil. And when he did, he gave us access into the presence of God. And God's presence transforms our lives. So we have this blessing of being sanctified in the Lord Jesus and changing our lives, taking us from where he found us and making us into something that is pleasing to him. So we have this great offer of sanctification as well. But the last thought is, he showed us how much he loved us. Go to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. You know, the Lord laid down his life willingly, voluntarily, freely, that we might have life. And in doing that, he showed us how much he loved us. He talks about that over in John 13, but one of the great truths in the Bible is God loves even me, but he loves me eternally. He loves me unconditionally, and he loves me permanently. You ever met anybody and you thought, how can anybody love that person? I've met people like that. I've taught hundreds of kids in school. Some of them I wonder, wow, a mother would even have trouble loving that kid. Isn't it great that God loves you unconditionally? Doesn't have anything to do with your attitude tonight. Doesn't have anything to do with what you expect out of God or expect out of him. You know what? The Lord just loves you. He loves you unconditionally. And he's not going to stop loving you. I told you this before. One time years ago when we lived out in Fountain Inn, I walked outside and I saw glass all over the ground. Little bitty chunks of glass. And man, I was like, well, that is odd. And there was a ton of it. I mean, it was all in one place. I was like, that is really weird. Something. And I looked up and the side window of the van was smashed out. And I looked around, and there was not a kid to be found. I mean, usually those kids were running everywhere and hooping and hollering. I looked up, I couldn't, and that was only, I think, the three amigos, Mad, Marsh, and Mitch, were running around. I couldn't find one of them. I walked in the house. It was as silent as a morgue. And I was like, boys, where are you? I walked into their bedroom, and all three of them were underneath their bed. And they were about this big, and they were peeking out. And I said, come here. I want to show you something. And I remember Madison, you know, he was the ringleader of the whole troop. We walked out, and he was like, I did it, Dad. I said, well, how in the world did you do that? He said, I took a golf ball with a golf club, and we were over there, and I was hitting a golf ball, and it went right through the van window. Now, that upset me. But I want to tell you, I didn't lose any love for him. Thankfully, that particular window, you could go in and take some bolts and screws out and pop it out, and I went down to the junkyard and got another one. But you know what? Even though he did something that was a mistake, I still loved him. He was still my son. You know, the Lord wants us to love one another. But he really wants us to remember his unconditional love for us. He went to the cross. You think about the most wicked, ungodly, rascally person you can think of. Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loved him. He loved him. I'll tell you, not only did he suffer and he secured our salvation and sanctification, but he showed us how much he loved us. May we never forget that. As we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, when he says there in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're reminded of what God has done for us. And I want to tell you, folks, I'm nothing without the Lord. I would have never been anything without God. I'll never be anything without the Lord. I told you, for probably the first 15 years of my saved life, I would pray, God, please don't let me ever go back to the way I used to be. I thank you so much for what you've delivered me from. God has been so good to me, and may we never forget how good he's been to all of us in our salvation. Okay, so that's the reflection. The second part is examination. And this evening, I'm just going to encourage you. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But I know this. The Holy Spirit wants us to confess anything that is between us and the Father. He wants us to come clean. He wants us to make things right. He wants us to do what is right. And I've told you, I've had people... This has happened twice in the time I've been a pastor, that people have left communion and didn't partake, or they passed over partaking because they would not confess a certain sin. I told you when I was in Oklahoma City, I had a man tell me, he said, Pastor, I'm not going to partake after the communion was over. I wasn't going to go meddle with him, but he walked up to me and said, I want to tell you why I didn't partake. And I said, why? He said, I've got some sins in my life and I'm just not going to get rid of them. That's not really the right response. That's not really what the Lord is wanting us to do. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged, verse 31. So I would encourage you here in a minute, Tammy's going to play, and we're going to take a moment to pray, and whatever is on your heart that you feel like is between you and the Lord, would you confess that and make things right and come clean and allow God to restore you? Listen, folks, I'm not a dummy, okay? I know some of y'all are upset with me. Okay, I can't help that. I cannot help that. I love you in the Lord. I'm a human being doing what I think is right. And if you hold a grudge against me because of the decision I've made, it's between you and God. I'm not going to be upset with anybody. I'm a human being that is just trying to do what I think is right. So don't be upset. Even if it is wrong, just say he's an idiot and go on with it. Seriously. But please don't harbor any grief against me. I'm not worth it. I'm not worth you laying up at night, not awake at night saying, that rascal idiot. And I do tell you, there's not a person here I don't love. And I want to do what God wants me to do, and God knows my heart. But if he called me to go to Africa tomorrow, I'm going. And you say, well, it's your kids there. Maybe my kids are there to get me back there. That's all I can say. I don't know. But I can tell you I'm going because I know God wants me to be there. And don't harbor ill feelings. Oh, well. Examination. Reflection. And I really thought today, you know, it is a great time to have communion because it's going to force us to make some things right. At least in my mind. I wouldn't hurt a person in here purposely, and God knows it. But I am going to sit over there and confess every sin I can think of when Tammy begins to play. So we have a time of reflection, a time of examination.